All right, this morning we left off here in verse number 3. He said, we ourselves, Titus 3:3, also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. I want to make the positive end of this. But after that kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Brother Russell, I want you to know I got your text today. I appreciate it. Completely understand where you are. But I appreciate the kindness and encouragement. And you pray and ask the Lord to bless the service. Would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I was asked last week when I was in Tennessee, that I was asked by someone there who I didn't know at the time, but I got the privilege of meeting later on. But the question was, is that what do you think your reason or your motivation for preaching is, and for pastoring and for doing those things? And the question was framed in sort of the context of, does it really make a difference? And all I simply had, I mean, I was one of those Nehemiah prayers. It wasn't asking a public forum. And I think the guy was really sincere. I don't think he was trying to be a smart aleck. You get that sometimes. I don't think he was trying to be a jerk. Sometimes you get somebody trying to throw you off track or whatever. I think he sincerely was curious as to why somebody would continue to try to do that. Then I said, I sort of have this in mind. First and foremost, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. And I said, so I believe in doing what he's told me to do is not going to be as much about rewards as many people think it is. I believe that I do what I do because he empowered me to do it. But I think he's kind of looking out for me and allowing me to do those things to keep me out of trouble, which I otherwise would maybe be into, because he knows me better than I know myself. But I said, secondly, I feel a responsibility. I feel a burden. I feel a weight to the ministry, and that I don't want to see people that I've had the privilege of preaching to, that I've had the privilege of being around, that are in my church. I don't want to see them show up at the judgment seat of Christ empty-handed. I said, I really have a desire for them to be able to be equipped with what the Bible says and the decisions that they make and the things that they have to do in moving through life, that when they finally leave this earth, whether by death or rapture, that at least instead of just in this idea of this awesome fear of the judgment seat of Christ, that they might be able to say, there was one or two things that I did that I know was for the Lord and for the Lord only, and that maybe we might have something to give back to the Lord. You know what he said? He said, you know what? I'd never even thought about that. And I said, well, you might consider this. If you make decisions in light of the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible will make a whole lot more sense to you. Because then instead of being offended by what he tells you is not right in your life, you'll appreciate the fact that he's pointing out the things to you so you can fix them this side of eternity. I said, once we get there in eternity, there's no changing that. Everything will be perfect once you get there. You can't suffer for him. You can't fast and pray for him. You can't do anything that causes a sacrifice, which we talked about in the morning service this morning, or that has anything to do. Everybody's going to be doing the worship once you get there. Everybody's going to be praising him there. Everybody will be in the will of God there. The opportunity is the here and now. The opposition shows you the value of what it is that you're after. If it wasn't important, the devil wouldn't be trying to constantly come against you. The world wouldn't be constantly trying to come up against you. The flesh wouldn't be constantly coming up against you. I said, one of the reasons for all of the conflict, this is me and him talking personally, in your personal life, is because you're trying to pursue something of greater value than anything you can obtain down here on this earth. And so as a result of that, it's three against one. But fortunately, the one they're against is not you, it's the Lord. And if you learn to be synced up with him, you have an opportunity to do things now that you cannot do after you die or after you get raptured out of here. I said, once we go to the judgment seat of Christ, it's over. I said, I hear the stories, I've read the stories, I've had the stories that have been forwarded to me over time of people that allegedly died and went to hell or died and went to heaven and they come back. I said, the interesting thing is very few of them even make a change. I said, it's as if I got up there to heaven and everything was fine. It was a wonderful, glorious place. And I couldn't wait to get there. Yet, when you read of the Apostle Paul's trip, first of all, he doesn't bring a recognition to himself. He said, I knew a man in the body, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, the Lord knoweth, who was caught up to the third heaven. And I beheld, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, the Lord knoweth, things I can't talk about. Paradise was there and certain things I can't see. But then the Apostle Paul gets a revelation about himself. And he said that the Lord allowed me the privilege of seeing great, wonderful, marvelous, outstanding things that are beyond words. But then what he did was, is he gave me to go along with that great revelation. He gave me a thorn. Why? Because not to keep my mouth shut, but that I might not be exalted above measure. The Lord saw fit to allow Satan to buffet me with a thorn, for which I besought the Lord three times, and said, Lord, could you take the thorn out? And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said, the second thing that I learned is, it wasn't just so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure, it was also that I might experience the power of God. Amen. And the power of God comes through suffering. Paul would say to you tonight, the greatest thing that I learned about my trip to heaven was is that it's about what's on the other side, not what's in the here and now. And I'm grateful the Lord allowed me to be back down. But have you ever looked at Paul's life after that experience? Yes. It's almost this constant sacrifice of me trying to just get as close as I can to heaven. And if you can imagine that when I give you these things, though they seem to be negative, all the things of the old life that I mentioned to you this morning and a couple more here tonight, to understand those things are not to stick you, to jab you, to mock you, to belittle you, but to help you recognize those things, and according to Ephesians, are supposed to be past. Those things are supposed to be indicators when we get there tonight. We didn't get here this morning. Galatians 5, they're supposed to be signs of an individual that is walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. The Lord gives you those things so that when you see those things begin to problem, they're like symptoms of a problem down in the root. That's where you're going to get to at the bottom of Titus. The subversion there is a root problem. The person continues to do things because the root's wrong. What he's trying to point out to you and I is not to always be negative in the sense that I'm trying to blow up or magnify your faults and the things that you're doing wrong. I'm trying to say that if you see these things show up on the tree, be assured there's something wrong with the root. Yes. And so you have to make the correction. You have to be willing to step in and say, you know something? I need to make some changes. Let me show you real quick since I didn't get there this morning. Come to Galatians. Come to Galatians chapter number 5. In Galatians chapter number 5, He gives you some great things there. He says in verse number 7, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Well, unfortunately, sometimes we can't get out of our own way. Unfortunately, sometimes we're the greatest hindrance there is. It's not other people. It's our own way of thinking, our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own insecurities, whatever psychological term you want to put on it. But sometimes I can't blame other people for hindering me because I believed what other people have said or their false doctrine or false teaching. And then all of a sudden I wind up getting hindered from doing what the Lord said. You were running real good. What was it you let hinder you? And then he goes into a dissertation about the flesh and the spirit, which is one of the oddest things in all the Bible to me. That after he saved you and said you're now bought with a price, therefore serve God with your body and soul and spirit, which are mine. And I'm supposed to do that. He bought me, he paid for me. And yet he says, oh, by the way, here's your free will back. Now, if you love me, as I mentioned to you this morning, keep my commandments. If you want to stay in fellowship with me, abide in me. If you want to listen to sermons about me and singing about me and scripture about me, that'll help you stay like we used to talk in the old days, keep you to be a hooked up cow. But then here's what he does. He said, but there's some indicators that begin to show up in your life when you're leaning more in the wrong direction than the right direction. Because when you start leaning in the wrong direction, the chances are better than not you're going to continue to go in the direction that you're leaning. If Eutychus had not been leaning more out than he was in, he wouldn't have fell out the window.
Why did Eutychus follow the wind of well? Because the preacher preached too long? No, the fact of the matter is he had more out than he had in. The truth of the matter is that when you get ready to get out of fellowship with the Lord and step out of whatever His will is for your life, these things begin to show up. No one is going to tell me that they were surprised when they find themselves in the pig pen and say, I never saw it coming. All along the way, a decision was made and the Holy Spirit tried to warn you until your conscience got seared and until you chose not to hear Him because there happened to be calluses over your eardrums and you get auditory exclusion, you can't hear things and that kind of a deal. You get tunnel vision and you're going to do what you want to do and now you're under complete control. The unit, the drivership, the captainship of your ship right there happens to be now your flesh. And the Lord said, okay, I recognize that. You have your free will to choose that. Now here's the thing. When you see these things show up, be assured I'm not in it. I didn't say you were lost. I said you're going to lose your inheritance, but you're not going to lose your salvation. Now here's the difficult thing. Sometimes it's not big things that show up to show big problems. Sometimes little things show up to show that we have a big problem. Galatians chapter number 5, and he said, flesh, verse 17, lusteth against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, the things I want to do, something's hindering me. Notice he did not blame other people. Amen. Notice he didn't blame the preacher. Right. Notice he said, you're going to have a struggle, and when you do that, that struggle is that you want to do right, but there's something there, Romans 7, to do evil is present with me. Would you admit then that there is a battle between the flesh and the spirit? The devil ain't even in here yet. The world's not even in here yet. This is just your proclivities to try to take care of what it wants to take care of, and that's your flesh. So he says, listen, when you begin to see that, I want to go to church, but the flesh won't let you. I want to read my Bible, but the flesh won't let you. I want to study and pray, but the flesh won't let you. These kids right now that are in school, Bible school and things, and these women that are writing their commentaries and things that they're doing in place of the preaching classes and stuff, don't be fooled that there's not a ton of resistance for work and for school and for taking care of kids and for doing all these other things that are going on. And they're trying to do something spiritual, but they find that in trying to do something spiritual, you would think the more spiritual things they do, the less opposition they would have. But it's just the opposite. The more spiritual you try to be, the more opposition you have. This is why so many people don't want anything to do with getting closer to God. Because they've learned the principle, the closer I get to God, the closer I am to the devil. The more you want to serve God, the more things are going to oppose you. It is actually a good thing, not a bad thing. It indicates you're moving in the right direction. Listen, if you're not being laughed at, mocked, belittled, made fun of, slandered, and so on and so forth, then you're not doing anything for the Lord. You should have some people that just don't like you just because you stand for Jesus. And so what you have to realize or recognize is that the Lord's serving Himself. I'm serving God the Father, and He's doing what God the Father said. People want to kill Him. You can't be any more spiritual than Jesus. He goes into a crowd right after He comes up out of the baptismal pool, and the first thing He has is a conflict against the devil in the wilderness. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It all comes across there, right? And then he comes out from that. He gets ready to start his ministry. And he goes out there. You know the first thing they want to do? Throw him off a cliff. And the Lord disguises himself and says, well, if that's how you feel about it, I'm going to go ahead and send to the Father. And I'm leaving the church and I'm out of here and I'm done and I'm through and I'm finished. I mean, I came down here to die for you, but y'all can have it if you want to. No, he disguises himself and says, well, my time's not yet. See you later. I'm going on. Y'all don't want me. I'll go somewhere else. All through the life of Christ, you know what you see? You see constant conflict, constant trouble. He can't get a break. I mean, from the time he's 29 and a half or 30 until the time they nail him to a cross, which we're a part of that. But by the time they do that, it is constant conflict. The concept or the idea, which is right out of the pit of hell, that now that I'm saved and my troubles are over, is a lie right out of the pit of hell. As a matter of fact, the more you serve the Lord, guess what? The more conflict you're going to have. The harder it is to stay in. You think, well, man, now that I'm saved, it ought to be easy for me. And now you're fighting going to church. Right? You first got saved, you loved going to church. And then after that, it's kind of like, well, then you fight the compromise and you fight the contemporaries and you fight the crowds and the company and I just think and I just feel and all that. What's the big fight over? God's got His hand on some of you just as sure as I'm standing here. And wants to put His fingerprints all over you and He wants you to do something. But He's putting you to the test because you're having to fight conflict. You say, it's really not that big of a deal if I do or don't go. Oh, yeah, it is. The Lord's watching. Amen. If you can't be faithful over that which is least, He won't make you ruler over much. Amen. You say, the little things don't matter. The little things matter the most. The little things are what put you to the test. Most anybody could build an ark. No, really. Couldn't you build an ark? I mean, Lord tells you, here's the blueprint, and get you some gopher wood and some pitch, and get out there, and I'm going to tell you how to do it, and supernaturally help you put the thing together, and you've never been a carpenter or nothing, and you're laying that thing. But could you preach every day for 120 years and have 8 converts?
Amen.
It's the little thing. You say, yeah, but what about the ark? The ark is inconsequential in the story. The story is Noah remained faithful to preach for 120 years and had no converts.
Amen.
Fighting every day. Lord said, preach the same message. Preacher of righteousness, he says. Lord, I got me a good outline. If you got in it, you get in it, it'll be a great message. He said, okay, well, you got a great message, I'm in it. Let them have it. Stand up on the bow of that ship, and 120 years, that boy cries out. And people mock him, belittle him, laugh at him, make fun of him. And then he watches them drown. He doesn't take any pleasure in that. The principle I want to try to show you here tonight in just a moment or two is that the misconception, the expectation, as I told a young lady not too long ago, the expectation that leads to disappointment in the Christian life is that now that I'm saved, I shouldn't have conflict. That's not true. Now that you're saved, you are going to have more conflict because you now even have one more sense in you. You don't just have 5, you got 6. And now all of a sudden you got a Holy Spirit inside you supercharged that's saying, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like your attitude, and I don't like who you're hanging with, and I don't like what you're listening to, and I don't like what you're looking at, and I don't like how you're talking, and I don't like where you're walking, and I don't like what you're touching, and I don't like what you love. And you're constantly, well, good night alive, man. What's the problem? Well, get in line with one or the other. But you know what the flesh says? Get in line with me, man. I'll give you anything you want. That's the prodigal headed to give me my inheritance. That's the prodigal. That's the spiritual side of the prodigal son. The spiritual side of the prodigal son is, give me the portion that belongs to me. The Lord said, if you want it now, I'll give it to you now. So you get to enjoy all that stuff down here in worldly pleasure, and then you get up there and you find yourself in the pig pen. The Lord said, you done spent your inheritance. You lived your whole life for yourself. You did what you wanted to do. But now you're in eternity. Now what? Just want to draw your attention to that. Galatians 5, verse number 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That law, as you've heard me tell you before, is that I don't have to do what the flesh says. If I'm led of the Spirit, I don't have to fall under the law that tells me I have to do what the flesh tells me to do. Now watch. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, that's a big one. Fornication, big one. How about uncleanness? That's not such a big one. Well, but preacher, what is uncleanness? I don't have to break that down for you, do I? Don't you know what don't feel right? It's called doubtful disputations. You know what that is? If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Just write it off. Well, but you wallow around in the mud long enough, and then the mud don't really seem like mud too much anymore. Right? It's like, well, I mean, but we don't do, you know, we got our doctrine straight and this and that and the other. The Lord's like, well, yeah, but I mean, you know, how can I get in there when your mind's on that?
Yeah.
He just said, it's an indicator. There's something that, what is that, the work of the flesh? It ain't the Lord. And then notice what he says, lasciviousness. That's a big one. We used to charge them with lewd and lascivious behavior, lewd and lascivious acts upon a child. Lascivious is unrestrained lust that is perverted or twisted. They try to call perverts nowadays gay. It's perversion. It is not that which God ordained. Y'all, you get a little, it bothers me, you get a little nervous about that. It's wrong.
Amen.
any way you slice it or not. I don't care who does it. I don't care how much they do it in the halls in school. It's wrong. You don't have to go bonk them in the head. You just have to know, that ain't right. I ain't messing with that.
Amen.
Lasciviousness. It's unusual if you study the things that went on in the cities that the Lord had destroyed. I mentioned to you this morning about the stuff where Achan went in there and took some things that were in Jericho. But see, unless you do a historical study of what was going on in Jericho, you don't understand that. It's like, what's the big deal about a silk garment and a couple of pieces of gold and silver? The Lord's like, no, you don't understand how wicked that stuff is and how ungodly and what all it's connected to and all the stuff that's going on that is not even fit to be spoken out of a pulpit. You ever look in the passage in the Old Testament and he tells the children of Israel, when you go in over here, I want you to go into this land of the Midianites and I want you to destroy every woman and every child and every suckling and every ass and all their, do you know what the passage is? All their pictures. Pictures? Yeah, pictures. I need you to get rid of the pictures. You know, that are demonstrating acts of other things. Pictures.
Yeah.
Well, Lord, I mean, that sounds a little bit harsh. A little bit, No. You better protect your eyes.
Amen.
You don't want to be seeing those things. The Lord said, I want them all destroyed and destroy the evidence of things that wind up taking you there. Over there in the book of Ezekiel, he goes over there and he's looking through the peephole there, is what we used to call it back in the days, and behind the green door and all that other junk that was downtown, Brother Ron would remember, but by a jillion years ago. And in there, and he says, you know, when the guy steps up there and he looks in there, he sees moving pictures of every kind of thing going on in the church house, and he's watching what's going on. The Lord said, you better plug that hole up. You say, what, preacher? No, he says uncleanness.
Amen.
Sometimes, you know, we think, well, I need to see that so I can understand what's going on. No, you don't. You know if it's unclean.
Amen.
You don't need to have your kids exposed to that. I'm dealing with a kid in another state right now, or I'm not dealing with it. I'm trying to help the parents to deal with them. And the kid has been raised for a long time before the parents got saved on these real violent video games with these scantily clad women and so on and so forth. And the question came, they came to church, and I mentioned it in a message about some of the stuff that recently happened here. And the question was, is that, well, I never knew that any of that was wrong. And I said, well, where else would a kid learn that that's okay? That's not normal. It's not normal for a young kid to be playing games where you're killing people for fun.
Amen.
Desensitizes you.
Amen.
I'm wore out with all that electronic stuff. Well, preacher, it's the way it's going. Okay, well, I'm hitting the brakes.
Amen.
Well, you just need to be brought up into the age. I ain't going to be brought up into nothing.
Amen.
I'm going to resist it as long as I can resist it.
Amen.
I'm wore out with it.
Yes.
You know, well, preacher, you know, it's the way of the modern world, and you text and you email and you shoot back and forth, and you Instagram and you Snapchat and you, what's the thing where you look on the face thing? No, not Facebook. It's FaceTime. Has to be something face. Where you look at the person and you're doing the video chat. That's what I was looking for. Now it's you meet with the doctor and it's modern technology and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, so the next thing you know, people will stay home and video chat instead of come to church.
Sure. Yep.
Why not? Watching your jammies and hot chocolate. Why don't you go ahead and raise your generation that way? And by the time these boys get ready to take the pulpit and I'm in a box, you'd be surprised. Ain't nobody coming to church anymore. You say, why? They watching you on the thing. That's why YouTube preachers are the big rage of the age now. How many hits you get? Well, now, preacher, be careful.
Preacher.
Be careful. The next thing you know, you got people going to YouTube for their music selection, like I mentioned to you this morning, instead of going to a hymn book.
Amen.
When you get the hymn book under control, then start going out there to YouTube and get your next latest and greatest song, okay? That's sung by some contemporary charismatic queer, and then, you know, get it because it sounds good and it showcases your voice. Why don't you just sing one of them old-timey songs like Miss Nancy and Bonnie just sang? What's wrong with that? You mean a song that may give God the glory? You've been watching too much of that idol thing or something, if that's still on. Some kind of show where you're showing off and singing the world's greatest hits. Preacher, I know I'm putting you at odds. I understand that. But isn't it hypocritical of me to say, well, I mean, preacher, I know, I understand that, but don't you do it for school? I do. I do it for school. We try to make it better for the students that way. That's right. But you better put a limit on it.
Amen.
I don't do it for entertainment.
Amen. Come on. Amen. Thank you.
Preacher, you get your sermons out of the... Nope. They come all out of a book. I'm not trying to be hard on you, and I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm trying to give you cautions.
Yes, right.
Folks, you've got to watch out for your kids. They're stupid.
Right.
They're not wicked.
Amen.
They don't know.
Right.
You got to tell them no. Take the pressure off of them.
Yes.
For the, as Miss Penny used to say, for the Lord's sake. She'd say, the Lord. For the Lord's sake, preacher. For the Lord's sake. Take the pressure off of them.
Amen.
Let that kid go and say, my mom and dad won't let me, man. They will take my head off right behind my ears, man. I'm not, I can't. My mom and dad will kill me. Take the pressure off. Don't make them decide. You decide. No. And if you ask me again, you can go to your room for the rest of your life. Don't make promises you can't keep. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Didn't we read something about idolatry last week? You know what he says? Stubbornness is as idolatry. God tells you to do something and you're like, yeah. And the Lord says, you're worshiping yourself. You would submit to yourself and you'd expect your employee to do what you tell them. But the minute I tell you to do something, that idol jumps up and says, you ain't telling me what to do. That's the measure of a man or a woman right there. Witchcraft, that's a bit rebellion. That's 1 Samuel. Rebellion is as, there you go. It's rebellion. It's I'm not going to be told what to do. That's the I will fellow. Hatred. We're going to cover that in just a moment here. Hatred, just to let you know, that's hateful words and but it runs deeper than that. It's I hate God. I hate God's people. I hate God's Bible. It's the essence of hatred. It's this attitude that somebody's always out to get you. Just you hate everybody. You can't make room for anybody in your life except somebody that facilitates whatever you want. Other than that, you just hate it. The Lord said you're not to love the world. The Lord said that there are certain things that you're supposed to think. Yea, 6 things that the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination to Him. How about a proud look? How about a lying tongue? How about lips that spread discord among the brethren? And hands that shed innocent blood? How about that? Hands. It's not just always with a knife. A fellow said to me one time, and he said, I've never killed anybody. I said, really? You ever kill somebody's reputation? You just well kill them. You ever had the benefit of somebody tell a bald-faced lie to you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it? The only people who are going to believe that lie about you are people that want to believe it anyway. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hurtful, ain't it? Just make up something and throw it out there. But you know what? That means you're getting something done for the right way. Let me hurry through these things here. And then he says this, witchcraft and hatred, variance. That's just controversy or contention. That's just a dissension or disagreement. Constantly at variance with somebody. That's two variables. It's not like a bifurcation where you have a separation. It's just constantly opposing everything just for the sake of opposing it. That's a work of the flesh. There's always an agenda that your flesh has. Why is this? It's just, I'm just always at odds. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. And emulations, that emulations has to do with striving to always be equal to or better than everybody else. I've got to always be on top. Look at it, it's right in the passage. He said, that's a work of the flesh. You know, men, it's, I wear the pants in my family. Okay, appreciate the announcement. You're aiming that at somebody that you think doesn't control his wife, and so you're wanting him to get the message. You're not creating controversy, are you? Because you're trying to let him know, you, if you're spiritual like me, you'd have your wife in tow. Well, maybe he ain't married to who you're married to.
That's right. Yep.
Maybe he's got a Mustang. And I don't mean one that's 289 parked in the driveway. You don't know. Maybe she's out of her mind. You don't know.
Maybe she's going through whalopause. You don't know. You don't know. Maybe she's had a difficult time and you come along and say something like that. Well, my, ain't you spiritual? No, that's not understanding. What did they say the Indians used to say? Never judge another man until you've walked a mile on his moccasins.
Amen.
Well, I kind of put my spin on that and I say, you don't know what's in somebody else's saddlebags.
That's right.
Yes. You make that statement. You ever heard somebody pray that way? You ever heard them preach through praying? Frustrated ambition, you know, frustrated preachers, they don't get a chance in the pulpit, and so when they get up to pray, they preach through their prayers. You ever heard that before? That's a real blessing if you never heard that. You talk about put a chill on the meeting, man. That'll kill a meeting so fast it'll make your head swim.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about there. It's I'm always making sure everybody knows who the boss. You get who the boss is. Well, hitch him up there, John Wayne. If you have to always tell somebody who the boss is, you ain't.
Amen.
Let me move on out of this thing right here. Wrath, you know what that is. Strife, you know what that is. Seditions. That's just opposing civil authority. Now, I'm going to camp out here for just three shakes of a sheep's tail. That just means one, two, three. But this sheep is a little slow. What I saw during this past crisis or epidemic or pandemic or whatever it is you choose to call it, and I'm not sliding it one way or the other, what I saw there was a whole lot of people who have a rebellious spirit by nature, and they used that tragedy in order for them to bring their seditious spirit to the level of rebellion against civil authority.
Yes.
That's a work of the flesh. You're not to be striving for that. Romans 13 tells you what to do. 2 Peter tells you what to do. You know where those verses are. You know about children obeying and husbands and wives and the situation there. But what I saw was, in the name of Jesus, there's a guy that's not far from here. He told people to violate the curfew because it was their right. Interesting thing, he didn't even live in the county. He's just telling them to do it, so they wind up getting arrested. Boy, what a great caring pastor you are. Run your sheep into a buzzsaw and let them get eaten by a bunch of wolves because you're showing everybody how spiritual you are by rebelling against the government when they said, stay home. Mm-hmm. Well, it's a lie, it's a hoax, it's not real, it's this and it's that and so on. Risking sheep's life just because you don't like being told what to do. What a great guy to have in the pulpit. You say, what is that? That's a bunch of Christians hiding behind the flesh and becoming seditious.
Amen.
Why, 1 Peter tells you that even the angels would not bring accusations against those authorities, those dignitaries. And man don't even think nothing of it. You say, why? They're talking against God. I've heard all the spins on it, at least 90% of them, and none of them will work themselves out. The same guy that stands in the pulpit and tells you to come against the government, if you dare come against him in his home, he will be ready to tear your head off. He'll beat you like a rented mule. Amen, amen, and amen. The same guy, if he owns a business, if you don't do what he tells you to do as a boss, he will tear you up and fire you. And yet he's telling you, but follow me and come against the government. That ain't right for somebody to risk your freedom for their reputation. That's seditions. It's a work of the flesh. It's right in the Bible. Heresies, you know what that is. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, knowing that he did such as subverted and sinneth against himself. He's departed from the things that we know to be absolute true and doctrinal. Envyings, that's where I'm fixing to go here in just a minute if we have time. It's already a quarter till. Y'all must have sang a long time or something. Envyings, he said, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that's just carousing around. That's just, you know, going out in the back alley and eating tin cans with the devil's goats. That's all that is. And such like. And then he tells you, you lose your inheritance there. All right, I want to give you this thing real quick, if I could, about envy. Take your Bible and come over to Mark chapter 15. That's where he said we were in Titus. In Titus, he said envyings. That's supposed to be a sign of the flesh, a mark of the flesh. You see, preacher, I don't have a problem with envy. Well, just wait a minute and read the Bible and see whether or not you might. You might be surprised. You ever envy somebody else's peaceful life and life of what you think is without trouble or trials or difficulties or problems, and you think, boy, sure would rather have their life than my life?
I bet you don't envy somebody sitting in the nursing home. I don't envy her dad right now. I might envy him whenever the Lord were to take him home, but I don't envy him right now. I wouldn't want to live that way. Now you say whatever you want to say, but the stress and the pressure that comes with trying to care for somebody like that and the emotion that's tangled up in that, if you haven't ever been there, be real careful.
Amen.
That you know what you would do if it was you. Be careful. The thing hits you when you're about 70, man, you'd be surprised what you might realize. There has to come a meeting of the minds where you recognize, man, that's over my pay grade. I can't take care of all that stuff. I'd like to, but I'm liable to die trying.
Yes, amen.
But you ever envy what you think is somebody else's peaceful life? Boy, I sure wish I had his wife or her husband, and I sure wish I had his job. I sure wish I had their money. I sure wish I had their car. See, you don't have any idea what's going on behind closed doors. They might be willing to trade every stinking bit of that for just a little peace and quiet. They just know how to cover it in public. Mark chapter number, I hadn't given you this, 15. Mark chapter 15. And look, if you will, please, in verse number 10. How come Jesus was turned over to the chief priests? Verse 10. Verse 9, Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Isn't that something? You say, what can envy do? It can cause you to do things that you wouldn't otherwise do. Acts chapter 13. You say, why? In that case, I'm going to take away from the Lord. I envy his following. So what am I going to do? I'm going to lie about him. Who would have ever thought the root of their lie was because they envy the Lord's following? Well, why didn't you change your message? Or if you thought you were right, why didn't you just have whoever you got? But instead, you know what they did? They resorted to lying about him.
Yep.
What's your motive for lying about people? How come you lie and slander them? I don't know. I didn't say it was envy. I just said, what's your motive? Because their motive was, we want him out of there because he's got more people following him on Facebook than I do. So they lie about him. The Bible said their motive is envy, making him out to be the bad guy. Acts chapter number 13. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 45. Make it 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with... Well, look at there. You say, preacher, I didn't think you knew what you were talking about until you said that. Yeah, that's exactly what that is. In multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken of Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You want to be careful about go to Proverbs chapter 27. You want to be real careful, ladies and gentlemen, about envying sinners.
Amen.
And the fun they have. The Bible warns against that. You want to be real careful about envying the crowds that charismatics have. Maybe you wouldn't want the crowd that charismatics had if you had them. Maybe you don't know what goes with having a crowd. And maybe for you, you might not understand the compromise and the price you'd have to pay to get them. Don't envy them. Well, how come they got the building? And how come they got the people? And how come they got the... I don't know, they ain't my deal, man. I don't want to envy them. You say, why? They're getting in trouble for that. They moved against the Lord for envy's sake. Proverbs chapter number 27. Look in verse number 4. You think anger and wrath and malice and that kind of stuff is bad? Proverbs 27 verse number 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before? Shoo. If wrath and anger are pretty bad, that's what he's saying. Anger is outrageous, right? You know what he said? You can't even stand up against envy. I mean, your goose is cooked. Let me give you an example of that. Look in Isaiah, I think it's 14. Pretty sure it's 14. Isaiah 14. Now, I realize the devil fell before Adam and Eve. I understand that. I get that. But the devil didn't cause Eve to sin. You can't make him accountable for her sin. But he sure encouraged it.
Yep.
He sure made it easy. When he saw her leaning that way, he said, well, I've done it too. I mean, didn't hurt me. Didn't bother me. He's lying. It cost him the throne. He was the fifth cherub that covers. He was God's main man. He was the ruler over the earth. He just didn't tell Eve that. Didn't hurt me. Oh, yes, it did. You got cast out of heaven, boy. But he didn't tell her that. She was leaning that way. He just helped her down the road just a tad. That's not a sign of a good friend. Isaiah chapter 14, just a couple more. We'll go home. I'll get you out of here before 6 o'clock, I promise. Verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I'm emphasizing the I. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And you say, what are you saying? That's envy. I want what I want. I want what God has, not what God gave me. Don't you think that's something else? You ever envy what you think is security for somebody else? Come to 1 John 3. You ever think to yourself, man, if I was Bill Gates, I'd have plenty of money and not a worry in the world. You sure about that? You want to run around with people the likes of Epstein? You think billions of dollars? Ask, Howard, what was his name? Howard Hughes. Ask Howard Hughes. Millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. Ask him if he could buy him out of his sickness. Ask him if he could buy him out of his mental disease. You think that can buy the vaccine creator or whatever you want to call him and that kind of thing? You think because of his ability to give you a computer, which damned most of you to hell? You think because of his ability to make things easier, but he didn't, he made it more complex. You think because of his ability to do numbers and different things like that and to do all the stuff he's done for the world and invest in this and invest in that, you think he can buy his way out of hell? You sure you would want that? Well, you know, preacher, I'd like to have it. No, I recognize if I don't have it, it's because God knows it'd be bad for me.
Amen.
Well, I'd just like him to test me and see if I can handle it. Not me. I don't like it when the Lord does that. I was Genesis 22, if the Lord came to me, the Bible says he tempted Abraham, means Hebrews 12:11. He says Hebrews 11, he says he tried him. So we know that that was the Lord trying him and said, take your son up there and offer him. I don't like that. I don't like when the Lord puts me to the test. I flunk them tests all the time. I know you pass them with flying colors. The Lord checks my motive sometimes and I'm like, he tried me the last time around. It was a pretty rough time. We came back a few years ago from South Africa. And sure as I'm standing here, I thought the Lord was going to have me go to South Africa. And I'd struggled around. And she even asked me, she said, are we going to South Africa? I said, I really don't know. Leave me alone. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I thought, man, I finally come out of the door over there. And I walked over there by that organ. And I said, I looked up at the tiles as if I was looking at him in his face. And I said, okay, you want me to go today? And I didn't get nothing. And I got around here and I came up the start of the corner and I started, got almost the top. He said, just checking. I said, well, why didn't you tell me just checking for the last 6 weeks, man? I've been sweating it out. I don't like them kind of tests. You say, why? You know what I was tempted to say? Lord, that can't be you. And surely not me. And I stutter. I don't speak the language. He said, they speak English down there. It's a long way to travel. And I got, you know. Yeah, I had to say, okay. Lord said, just checking. I don't like them kind of tests. Maybe you do. Because I know when the Lord puts his finger on something right there, he knows I got a problem with that.
Yes.
I don't envy what somebody else has in their other works.
Amen.
You say, why? God knows better than to give me whatever they got because I can't handle it. God's keeping me from trouble.
Yes, amen.
Envy will get you, won't it?
Yes, amen.
Somebody drives up in a new car and you think, boy, I sure wish I had it. You want the payment? Drive up in a new car and realize all of a sudden they got a new car and they got a new house and then they got to miss church to be able to pay for it. You sure you want that? I mean, it's available to you. Got real good interest rates right now on automobile loans because we're not in a crisis. 1 John 3, this is the last one I'm going to give you. That's why I'm giving you a little commentary. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. He was envious of his brother for doing right, and he killed him for it. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who can stand before envy? Not Abel. That reminds me, I heard a sermon preached one time by a preacher, and he said, it was one of them old-time mountain preachers. He was one of them windsuckers, you know. You may not have ever heard. Some of y'all may not even know what that is anymore. Our guys know what it is. But, you know, he has to, in between everything, you know, thank God and thank the Lord. And, you know, he's one of them kind. And he's kind of like, man, get it up, hawk it up, swallow it down, do something. But my aching back, man. I mean, hallelujah. That's good. It's like, think of something quick. Follow your notes. Get on an outline. Do something, you know. But he said, well, the devil may be raising Cain, but God is still able. I'm like, okay, well, I might steal the title, but I think I'll dispense with the, you know, it's like, poor fellow's about to fall out, you know. But you know what? He's telling you, he's saying that's a work of the flesh. Now, I'll leave you with this. That's something you and God have to work out. It's not your job to point it out in other people. Amen. It's your job to look in the mirror and point at yourself and say, ah, you dirty rascal, you.
Yep.
I know the problem. I know exactly what the problem is. It's you. Preacher, you're right. I got that one wrong. But they got other nine wrong. You still got a problem, sister. Brother. That's intended to help you. That's to show you I've got some things that are in my life that are indicating I'm leaning toward the things of the flesh. And I might want to jettison those things and start leaning in the other direction. It's like your load is unbalanced. You're carrying 2 5-gallon buckets and one of them's completely full and the other one's about a quarter empty, maybe a half empty. And so you're kind of walking this way because it's heavier. The longer you walk that way, the more your spine begins to lean that way, and then your neck tries to go this way to compensate for that, to keep your balance, and you don't realize that all you need to do is just balance the load out and start leaning in the right direction. But the Lord leaves it up to you, which is an amazing thing to me. I can't understand it. When I buy something, I don't even like to go and order a meal. We don't hardly ever do it anymore, but back during the virus thing, you'd pull up and they'd bring your meals out to you, but they want you to pay before they bring them out. I'm thinking, no, I paid. Give it to me now. And then you get it and it ain't right. Now you got to go back in there, but you've already paid for it. I just kind of feel funny about it. And then the Lord said, no, I bought and paid for you and here you can have it back. And it ain't how I want it to be, but it's yours.